18. William Button Causes Trouble. Things were soon restored to the normal level of hardship aboard the Mayflower. After the storm gave way, the usual movement of sailors in performance of their duties took place between decks. One morning it happened that Justice and Prudence were, unusually for them, still below after most of the other passengers had gone above. Only John Howland was left with them, and he was lying in a corner. He was still very weak after his dreadful time in which he nearly drowned. A young sailor, William Button by name, came up from below. As he came into the hold, he caught sight of Mr. Howland. He failed to notice the children as they lay quietly in their dark corner. William Button paused. He gently scratched his cheek. A pleasant thought flitted across his mind. A sly grin came upon his lips. He slowly swaggered over to Mr. Howland and stood over him, an imposing giant. He kicked out at Mr. Howland's legs. "Not feeling so good today, Pilgrim, eh?" he challenged. Mr. Howland made no reply. "Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Your God don't seem able to get you to rights, do he?" Mr. Howland still said nothing. He made no move. He kept his eyes riveted to the deck. "Insolent Pilgrim, speak! Can't you hear me, man? Where's your manners?" Mr. Howland slowly turned and lifted his head and, with obvious great pain, raised himself on one arm. He slowly leant his weight against the boards and bent his ashen, drawn face upwards towards the grinning, sneering sailor. He looked into his leering face. He saw his thin, weak lips standing out smoothly against his stubbly chin. Mr. Howland began to speak, weakly, with breathless discomfort.
My advice to you is you should watch your words, sailor."
His words were lost in a bout of enforced coughing.
"Watch your words."
"Watch my words? Watch my words? Why should I?" retorted William Button.
"Look at me. Did you ever see such a fit young sailor? Well, did you? And look at you, a coffin, spewing wreck of a man. Watch my words, watch my words indeed. Who are you a-speaking to, eh? Look you here, Pilgrim Howland, ain't it? Look at you. You say your prayers night and day, and you wasting your hours a-reading that great Bible. Just look at you. You're all the same, you pilgrims. You pass through a bit of a storm, and you've all been sobbing and sickening everywhere. What good has your God done for you, you and your God? No time for him meself. I don't believe in him. I tell you what, I'll prove to you there ain't no God."
William Button paused, raised his voice, and in mocking solemnity went on.
"If there's a God, if I say, let him smite me down dead now. Now, at this very moment, I say."
He paused. Nothing happened.
He roared with laughter. "See, there ain't no God. There ain't one, I tell you."
He leant down towards Mr. Howland. He pushed his sneering face close to the sick man. He prodded him in the chest with his grimy, nail-chipped finger.
"I'll give you something to dream about. Think of this, Howland. We'll bury you at sea yet, my friend," he leered. "You will feed the fishes yet. And I'll tell you something else, that's not all. How I shall laugh that day, laugh when we drops you over the side, that I will. You and your religion. I'll laugh fair to split me sides, that I will."
With that he burst into a haughty guffaw. Mr. Howland began to reason with him.
"Have you no fear of God?"
"God? God, who's he? There ain't no God saving myself," came the sharp reply.
"Didn't I just prove to you that there ain't no God? Answer me that."
"Have you no thought for your immortal soul?"
"Soul? Well, that's that fairy tales, and what's more, I don't care about it. All I worry about is me liquor and me money. Spirits and ducats for me."
"Well, what about eternity?" went on Mr. Howland. "Have you no fear of death?
Have you no fear of God's judgment? Have you no fear of hell? Don't you wish to get to heaven when you die? Heaven and hell, heaven and hell. I don't believe in such things, he roared with a sneering laugh. I don't waste my time thinking about them. Die. I want to live. I want to live, I tell you. I want to live now. He kicked out at Mr. Howland again. You Bible preachers, he called out. You don't know what life is. He spat upon the floor. Keep your hell in judgment. Keep your heaven. Keep your Bible. Keep your soul. Immortal soul, indeed. He turned away, and as he did so, out of the corner of his eye, he caught sight of Justice and Prudence, huddled back in the shadow. They had drawn back in fear as they had listened to his blasphemy. They had drawn back as far as they could.
Ah, ha, 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 Button said slowly. What have we here, eh? What have we here? Spying pilgrims, is it?
He strutted across to them. Little uns, you there, come out, he commanded. Come out here, I say. He bent down to Justice, caught him by the hair, and dragged him to his knees. Button twisted the strand of hair, tugging, wrenching all the while. Justice's eyes filled with water, overflowed, and the salt stream gushed down his cheeks. He bit his lips to hold back his scream.
You let my brother go, howled Prudence. Let him go! Let him go!
She sprang upon the sailor. All fear forgotten and caution cast to the winds, she hit him, flailing with her arms and fists. She kicked his legs, barked his shins, and snatched at his greasy mane. She was like an untamed animal, clawing, snapping, biting, pulling, beating, and slapping. The tears freely flowed down her flushed cheeks, tears she knew not that she shed. She shook all over with rage.
Let him go! Let him go! She screamed wildly. Let him go! Get off me, you wretch! Get off!
Silence! Silence there! The voice of Mr. Lovelace rang out. What's all this? What's all this, I say? He walked swiftly towards them. Stop it, Prudence, he called out. That's no way to behave. Stop it. What's all this? Answer me. I demand an answer. Button released his grip upon Justice. Prudence staggered to a halt and gradually slid to a disheveled heap upon the floor at her father's feet. She looked up through her tear-filled eyes, her cheeks flushed a vivid red, her chest heaving and panting. She yelled at her father, gasping for breath, taking great gulps of air.
This sailor here, has been saying horrible things to us, and about us, horrible things. He pulled Justice's hair. He made him cry.
You do not scream at me, my girl. Speak to me properly or not at all. Now, what is it? Quietly. Prudence took a great, deep breath.
This man, she said, in a quiet, unsteady voice, making a huge effort to hold back her tears and pointing to Button. This man has been saying horrible things to us. Horrible. He's been hurting us.
They've been spying on me, snapped William Button.
No, we haven't. Yes, you have.
Stop it, shouted Mr. Lovelace. Silence, I say. This is no way to go on.
What is the matter? What is it, I say? Will somebody tell me what's going on, please?
He doesn't believe in God, said Justice in a trembling voice. He's been saying dreadful things about God.
Don't you? Said Mr. Lovelace, gently turning toward William and placing his hand lightly upon his arm.
Don't you believe in God? Is it true?
Is it true that you have no faith in God? He asked softly.
No, I have not, snapped back William, snatching his arm away. No, I have not, and keep your hands off me. There's no business of yours, pilgrim poke-nose, and what's more, I despise the whole lot of you, that I do.
He turned away and made towards the steps. Mr. Lovelace called out to him.
Young man,
A word with you, if I may. He beckoned with his finger. A kindly, well-meant word, my friend. Remember that it is the fool who says that there is no God.
Oh, is it? Replied William. Oh, is it, Mr. Noel? Oh, is that so? Let me tell you something. You're the fools. You, not me. And let me give you something to sing about.
He marched back to Mr. Lovelace. He pressed right up to him. Mr. Lovelace kept his ground. Buttons stuck out his chin. He almost spat out the words.
Think about this, Mr. Bible preacher. Think about this.
Do you know how many of your sort die on every voyage like this? Tell me that. He did not pause for a response.
Well, I'll tell you. We nearly always have to bury a good half of the likes of you, my friend, so pretty soon now we should be throwing some of you overboard, he went on with a sneer. And every time one of you goes over, I shall be there, and I shall be there to laugh. I'll curse and swear at you that day. And let me tell you some more.
I'll tell you this. I shall be there to give you that last push, that last push. He looked down at Justice and Prudence. He bent his head. He laughed in their faces.
Think of that tonight, you little spies, he jeered. Think of that in your dreams tonight.
He laughed again. He continued his derision as he lounged his way across to the steps, climbed them, and disappeared out on deck. They could hear his scoffing laugh failing in the distance as he went back to his duty. It reached their ears and penetrated right to the bottom of their hearts. Mrs. Lovelace silently appeared.
"What was all that, my dear?" said she anxiously.
She scurried across to them. She looked into her husband's stern, set visage. She reached her hands down to her children. "What's happened? What's the matter?" The children rose very slowly. Tears filled their eyes, huge, burning tears. Lumps filled and hurt their throats.
"Why are the children crying? Where are they trembling so? What's happened? Whatever is wrong?"
The children buried their faces in their mother's flowing, comforting skirts. Their tears flooded out. They wept profusely and sobbed deeply. They shook violently. William Button has been here blaspheming. "He's been cursing and tormenting the children," said Mr. Lovelace, with a deep sigh, turning away.
"And Mr. Howland, too," added Prudence.
Her voice was lost in the muffling skirts. She raised her face clear of her mother's dress.
"He's been kicking him. He hurt Justice."
"It's all right, my child. It's all right," comforted her father. Prudence felt the strong, steady, rock-like comfort of her father's arms about her.
"What shall we do, Matthew? What shall we do?"
said Mrs. Lovelace in a pleading voice.
"Do?
Do?" replied her husband.
"I tell you what we shall not do. We shall not take revenge upon him. That's one thing we must not do. We know the word of God. We must obey it."
He let go of Prudence. He bent down and pulled up his great Bible. With a few great thumb flicks, he stood ready to read. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." He snapped his Bible closed.
"There you are.
That is our duty. You ask what we must do? That is what we must do." He slapped his Bible. "We must pray for him, my dears. Pray for him. You children, do you hear? If he curses you again, you must make sure you do not try to pay him back. The more he curses you, the more you must pray for his soul. The more he hurts you, the more you must show him your affection. Do not condemn him. Pity him. Prudence looked up at her father. She spoke very quietly.
I shall find that very hard to do.
And so will I, said Justice. My children, my children, if it is left to us and our strength, we shall find it not only difficult, we shall find it impossible. To do this, we must pray to God that he will give us his strength and his grace. Only in this way shall we be able to show affection to this young sailor. William Button caused many hours of grief and suffering to the pilgrims. He would strut his proud way through the hold, cursing the pilgrims, laughing and mocking as he swaggered amongst them. He especially directed his vile attentions to any who showed signs of weakness and suffering by reason of the voyage. He singled them out as fitting objects of his cruel scorn. Rot your souls as well as your bodies, he would bellow. The devil take you all. Justice and Prudence were thoroughly afraid of him. Every footfall made them start. Every shadow held his terror and spoke of him. They dreaded being found by him when they were on their own. Then at last he caught them. He caught them all alone. One soft and sunny afternoon, when the children were happily settled in their special haunt, he came upon them. His shadow fell across them. They peered up. He stood. He positively towered above them, an evil, ugly giant, his legs wide apart, and his hands upon his hips. His pimpled face was hard. He had a vicious look about his eyes.
Ah, the pilgrim spies again, I see, he said. All alone, eh? Where's your Bible, my dears? He said in mocking voice. Doing your readings, eh? Getting ready for heaven, is it? He paused. Can you see that sea? I'll soon be throwing you down there. What'd you say to that, eh?
The children were frightened out of their wits. They sat frozen and alert. They drew in deep draughts of air through their noses, their mouths shut tight and their teeth clenched.
Let me give you a piece of advice, a bit of friendly advice, like what your black-hatted Bible-preaching father gave me the other day. You young'uns, don't you dare to come out at night. You never know how you might just lose your step and just fall overboard.
He laughed, a deep, hearty laugh. He went on very quietly.
Or something worse. Something far, far worse.
With that, he slipped a thin knife from his brown leather belt around his waist. It glistened in the sun as he waved it just in front of their faces. The children could smell the salt upon his tunic. He pressed so close to them. They drew back instinctively. The blade of the knife flashed before their eyes.
See that, he said. See that?
The children could hardly miss it. Their eyes were riveted to it. They followed its every movement with rapid, anxious glances.
Sharp, that is, he hissed. Sharp. Sharp enough to slit little livers and cut out little gizzards. Or maybe, just maybe, mind you, who can tell, I'll run my little razor friend along your pretty throats.
He ran his filthy finger along Prudence's lily-white neck.
Maybe, maybe, you might get to heaven a deal quicker than you ever bargained for.
He flung his head back and laughed a deep, deep, throaty roar. There was not an ounce of humour in it. The children saw nothing funny to laugh at. They shivered, right down to the stomach. Button's pitiless smile held no laughter in it. Justice sensed his head going light. He forced his eyes away from Button. His legs were shaking. His hands were clammy. His mouth was dry. He made himself swallow. Button was no ordinary bully. Ordinary bullies said more than they would do. He said less than he meant. Far less.
Come on, then. Ain't you going to speak? What's your answer?
Button rasped. The children kept their silence. Their hearts pounded away within them, beating, thumping through their minds. They heard their father's voice. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Lost your tongues, have you? Went on Button. Lost your tongues. He grew impatient. Speak!
He rasped through tightened lips.
Speak, I tell you, or speak or I'll lash you.
He turned, spied a coil of rope, and quickly snatched it up. I warn you, he said coldly. I warn you.
Answer your betters, or you'll feel this.
You'll feel more than the lash of my tongue. You'll feel the end of this rope. Still, justice and prudence kept their silence. Their dry lips glued together. They wanted to scream, but they could not force out the words through their heavy lips. They cowered back against the side of the ship. Their eyes darted quickly about them. But in vain, it was useless. There was no way of escape. They were trapped, snared, as frightened rabbits caught in a net. They were hemmed in behind the lockers, and Button himself towered above and in front of them. The children went white, ghastly white. Their blood-drained faces looked up at Button. There was no mercy in his eyes. They were entirely in his wicked hands. Trapped. What would it feel like? The thought flashed through their minds. What would it feel like to be lashed by that rope? They saw Button's arm move. They closed their eyes. They cowered back. They swallowed hard. They held their breath. Their pulse raced. They clenched their fists, their nails pressed into their palms, their fingers white. They prepared themselves to feel the burning lash across the face. But the lash never came. That will do. Their father, they heard their father's strong and steady voice, their father's voice. That will do. Oh, what a relief. They both breathed such heavy sighs. The air gushed out of their lungs all in a burst. Tears flooded down their faces. They looked up through their watery eyes. Their father's hand had gripped the wrist of the sailor. They saw the whiteness of their father's knuckles as he held on tight. He shook and shook Button's arm. The trial of strength lasted an age, but Mr. Lovelace did not falter. He did not breathe. Slowly, oh, so slowly, Button's arm began to fall. His grip weakened. At last the rope clattered to the deck. Mr. Lovelace thrust the sailor's arm back to his side. That will do, I say, that will do. The wind rushed out of his lungs, and he gulped deep draughts of air. Button had a most bitter and spiteful look upon his face. If looks could kill, he rubbed his sore wrist.
You'll pay for this, he snarled through clenched lips. You'll pay for this. You'll see. A curse upon you. And all like you.
He shook himself free. He slunk away. After he'd gone a few paces, he turned. He raised his arm and waved his fist to the children.
You wait. You wait. You'll pay for your father's deeds this day. I'll get my own back on you yet. You will see. No man handles me like that. You'll pay. You'll answer. You see.